But to get into the Word today, let's jump into John 17. So I have a question for you while you're turning there. If you had only one opportunity to minister to somebody, what would you say to them? What would you teach them? Only one thing. Only one thing you had to teach them. You know, I think back as to what might be said or what might be spoken. Because the reality is, we never know when any opportunity might be the only one we get with somebody. So what do we say? See, if we knew, okay, I know I have this person, I'm going to have one opportunity. You can prepare ahead of time and you know, you can think about what you're going to say. But when you don't know that a particular opportunity is going to be the only one you get with that person, it really forces us into a position of thinking, considering, what is it that comes out of us in abundance? Nowadays, a lot of what comes out of people is politics. And this party and that party and this truth and that truth. And trust me, if you know me, you know I'm very much in tune with those things. And I'm very much aware of the things that are out there. But if I were to convince somebody to come into agreement with what I think is the right path for politics, and they still go to hell, what have I gained? Really? What have I gained? If I convince somebody to stop a particular sin in their life and convince them that sin is not good and they stop, but they never get saved and still go to hell, what good was it? You might have heard this before. I worked at a hospital shortly after college, and I worked in a variety of departments, primarily in the therapy department. And I would help out in various other departments, nursing, respiratory. A lot in respiratory, and help with organizing things and checking on the dates and labels of the oxygen cylinders and helping with patients in the beds. It was a long-term acute care facility. So people who were there for months and months at a time, not a few days. And so you walk in, you have a lot of the patients we were dealing with, we had these like holes here and had trachs and down in through it. It was, you hear them, and you just hear it and you see it, and it's just rather losing your appetite worthy of what you're seeing. But when you find out many of them, it was a result of have been habitual smokers all their lives. And I'll never forget the one time I left the patient's room. I had to clean out their trach. That was what I was helping at that time. And I'm done and I leave and I walk out and I see the respiratory therapist who was working with me outside smoking. And I had this thought. I'm like, are you kidding me? What in the world is that person doing? God, what is wrong with them? Do they not see the end of where they're heading with what they're doing presently? And I was getting a bit riled up about that. And that's not wrong in terms of not wanting people to end in a certain bad place. But the Lord spoke to me in that instance. And he said, Shane, if you convince that person to go from smoker to non-smoker and they still go to hell, what did it matter? And it really gave me pause to consider my perspective on what really matters most in life. If you had only one opportunity to minister to someone, what would you teach them? Now, what would happen if we had the perspective that every person we encounter, we assumed it was the only opportunity we'd ever have to minister to them? How would we act? What would we say? Would we be preparing ourselves ahead of time? Okay, I'm going to leave church today. I'm going to go to the grocery store. I'm going to go to this sporting event. Or I'm going to go to whatever it is. And you have the mind, well, whoever I encounter, this could be their last day on earth. I could be the last opportunity for them to hear the truth of the Word of God. That one opportunity. Would we live differently than we do right now? We've been talking about last time, living by faith, that faith should not be our pursuit, but faith is just the byproduct of what we're pursuing in life. Do you get the John yet? John 17? I'm going to start in reading verse 1, 2, and 3, just as a quick review. When Jesus spoke these words, he lifted his eyes towards heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, he will give eternal life to all whom you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." God did not give us eternal life just so we have a ticket to heaven. He gave us eternal life so we can know him. In other words, apart from eternal life, you can't know God. You can't know who he is. You know, in that verse we just read there in verse 3 especially, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." That word "know" can mean a lot of different things to us. But I want to explain very clearly, because this is very important to understanding the context and the depth of what he's saying. To know God is as a spouse knows the other spouse. There's a certain depth of intimacy and relationship and fellowship and closeness that is only experienced in that kind of relationship. Well, who created that? God. He wants us to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with him. That's what he's saying, that we would be able to know him. That we would be able to know him. So if I had only one opportunity to minister to somebody, what would I teach them? I would teach them about the importance of eternal life. That it's not just a ticket to heaven, but you can get to personally know the God who created you, who created all things, and has made it possible for you to have his very life and presence within you to help you in living each and every day so you can get the most out of this life for his glory. But as a result, you will experience the greatest joy and peace and hope that you will ever find. What's more important for us to communicate to others than that? You know, but more importantly is, are we walking in that right now? You know, it's hard to lead somebody to a place you've never been. But when you've been and abide in the presence of God, in that fellowship, in that closeness, in that eternal life, you experience the joy, the peace, the hope, all those things that come from his presence. It's very likely you won't have to use too many words. Just by your countenance, your face, your expression, your attitudes, the things that you carry will draw people to you. And the scripture says in Peter, when somebody comes and asks about the hope that you have in you, are you ready to give an answer? We should always be ready. We should always, because we are carriers of his presence, his hope, his joy, his peace, his whatever it is that you need. It's why he's called the great I am. Whatever it is that we need, that is who he is. And as we carry that, I heard somebody once say, preach always, use words when necessary. But there are times where we do need to use words, because it's by words that we speak the truth of God's word, whereby life and power can be released and come into their lives. Our life without words should be a light to draw them to us, ultimately to the Lord, as they inquire about this light and hope that we have. And then we use our word to direct them and explain the hope of pointing them back to God. You are not responsible for how someone responds to your words. It's not your responsibility. Your responsibility and mine is to preach, to show and to preach. And I'll be honest, I've talked myself out of way too many opportunities because of fear or vain reasoning as to, well, they won't receive it, or they'll respond this way, they'll respond that way. And I've missed those opportunities. I can't get those back. But what I can do is focus on right now and today. Okay, what can I do today? How can I be about the Father's business in my life today? Because his business is always about increasing the family of heaven. And he's using me as an ambassador to show that way to be part of that family. What am I doing to help to that end? Eternal life, that fellowship and knowing God. You know, everyone desires intimate personal relationships. It's from God. It's a good godly desire. But the danger can be if that becomes an idol in our lives. Look at Adam and Eve, where it all began. Eve became an idol in Adam's life. He began to value the blessing more than the blesser. He began to value her more than the one who gave her to him. And it led him off track. Anything that's an idol in your life will absolutely lead you off track. It may be rooted in a good thing. Desiring a close, personal, intimate relationship is a godly thing within the context of God staying first, so it's handled in God's way. But if things become an idol, that's where we get off course and we begin to step out of the right path that God's ordained for us. So keeping in mind that God's design is for us to be able to fully know him. When God gave us eternal life, he gave all of himself to you. He didn't hold anything back. What more does he have to give that he could hold back than giving his own son Jesus to die for us? What more is there? I know I hear people say from sometimes, "Why, I need God to do more in my life." There's nothing more he can do. He's done every possible thing he can to avail himself fully to you. The question is, what are you doing with that? Are you accessing it? Are you tapping into what he's made available to you? You know, in a marriage, when I first met my wife, I got to know some things about her. And the day we got married, I knew more than the first day. And here we are many years later, I know more about her today than the day we got married. And that will continue on and on. But there comes a place where in any relationship, marriage, friend, whoever it is, we're limited by how much we're willing to share the depths of who we are with somebody based on how much we can trust them or how faithful we see they are. Well, I'm not going to just share the depths of my heart with a complete stranger or somebody who I know isn't trustworthy. That would be foolishness. And as we get to know people more and more, we begin to share the deeper things of our life with them. I love one of these things Ed Cole had said. He said, "Everything God does, he does according to a pattern and based upon a principle of his kingdom." 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about the principle of faithfulness. You commit to faithfulness. So when we want God to commit more of his will to us, more of himself to us, are we showing ourselves faithful with what he's already told us, with what he's already given us, or not? Open your Bible to John chapter 4. Let's turn back a few pages. The woman at the well. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7, chapter 4 of John, verse 7. A woman of Samaria came there to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, along with his sons and his livestock?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." Now flip over a page or so. John chapter 6, verse 35. John 6, 35. He repeats the similar phrase. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst again." See, water is a vital necessity for our natural living. Without water, we will die in a short period of time. But living water, that which Jesus offers, is of greater necessity for natural and spiritual life. Notice he says there, it shall be in him a well of water. It shall be in him a well of water. To give us a picture, eternal life. When you are born again, that eternal life comes into your life, more specifically into your spirit, as a well. You'll never hit the bottom, by the way. But it is a well of life, of living water. That's what God has deposited within you. Everything that he has fully given himself to you. He has fully deposited all of himself in you. That's why you'll never plumb the depths of the well. But the well is there. It is within you now. Notice also John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a present tense possession. Eternal life isn't just, oh, I'll get it when I die so I'll get to heaven. No, it's something you possess now as a Christian, as a believer. It is a present reality. It is something that is within you to whatever degree you realize that. I don't know, but I'm here to tell you it is fully within you. The fullness of God is in you right now. Everything of who God is in you now. I mean, what did it take for that to happen? He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. So we can't think, as great a sacrifice as that was, that it wasn't for some great thing to follow. What's greater than the very presence and spirit of God to be deposited within us? And it was so often, I said this last time, growing up, I was the most insecure person I ever knew. I was emotionally up and down, and I was a mess in terms of my purpose, my value, my anything about me. But thank God I grew up going to church, hearing the word of God. I had that always as, at that time, a fallback. I saw nothing good in me. Well, at least God says something good. And so on and so forth. But we have to realize, no matter what we think of ourselves, sometimes we just see ourselves in light of our past sins. That's exactly what the enemy and the devil wants you to focus on. How unworthy you are. How dirty and tainted and imperfect you are. To warrant the perfect God coming into you? Not possible. No, it is possible. He made that possible through Jesus Christ. Yeah, you weren't on that cross. That wouldn't have worked so well. But he sent Jesus, who was perfect, onto the cross so he could send himself into imperfect beings, you and me. I can't overstate this. The fullness of God is in you now. All the power of God, all the authority, everything is in you now as a well. You can know God if you come to the well. And it goes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? We're going to close on some things here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can know God if you come to the well. If you receive him, you will receive that well of eternal life in you. But it's not accessible by those who would reject him and not come to him. You know, it talks about in it's verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the world can't receive eternal life because it's foolishness to them. They have to be shown it. That's what our job is. Remember that principle of committing to faithfulness? God's not going to commit eternal life and his precious possessions to somebody who's refusing to accept them. He doesn't impose it on anybody. We have to freely accept that in our lives. And God's kept those things for us. Man must come to a place where he sees his need for God and sees the value of eternal life and of a relationship with God before he can receive anything from him. But God's ready, willing, and able to give it to them. How are they going to see the value of eternal life? A relationship with God, hopefully by looking at the lives of others who already do. That's our light. That is our light. Our light isn't how good we are. Our light is the testimony of God in our lives. That's who we are. But you know, it's not just enough to come to the well. Jesus went to the well. He still had to access the water, didn't he? It's down in the well. How do you draw out of the well? That well of eternal life in you. How do you draw out of that well? I'm so glad you asked. Turn to John chapter 7. John 7. And he begins by talking about some things that were reminiscent from John 4, woman at the well, and John 6. But he then explains a little more. John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Let me just pause there. Out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. That means there has to be water within the heart for it to be drawn out, right? There is a well within you, that eternal life. It just has to be drawn out. Let's keep reading in John 7. And he says in verse 39, "By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Hope you're still in 1 Corinthians 2. Look in verse 10. Let me just some context here. The few verses before that, he's talking about the wisdom of God, how it was hidden from the world. They didn't see it. They didn't know it. Or if they would have, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. And he goes on here and he says in verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God." Everyone say deep.
Deep.
"The deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Likewise, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by him." Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, "Counsel," or that word means wisdom, understanding, plans, ideas. "Counsel in the heart," or inner man, "of a man is like deep waters." That word deep again. "But a man of understanding will draw it out." God has put eternal life in you, the fullness of who he is, 100%, all of God is within you, in like a well of eternal life. How do we draw it out? By the Spirit of God. It is by the Spirit of God that it will draw out. Only the Spirit of God is able to search and know the things of God. What's he going to draw out? I don't know. Whatever you need at the moment. He knows ahead of time what you're going to need. As we abide and walk in the Spirit, there's that phrase you'll see later. As we purpose to walk in the Spirit, communing with God in that fellowship, he will draw out of that well whatever it is from who God is that we need for that moment. He will also take us into a deeper relationship with God. And what's going to happen as a result? We'll have greater faith. Remember, faith should not be the pursuit. Faith is a byproduct, a result of having deeper fellowship with God. When a person is born again, they freely receive the gift of eternal life, like that well of deep water. And now when a person is spiritually alive, they're able to be led, not by their soul, but by the Spirit of God, Romans 8:14. And only the Spirit of God is able to search out the deep things of God, to draw out the wisdom we need to take us into a deeper relationship with God. And as he does, our faith will be strengthened more and more. So it's not enough to just come to the well. We have to draw out of the well, which is the job of not you, but the Holy Spirit. We have to come to the well. We have to believe that God has fully put himself within us. If you are born again, that is true whether you believe it or not. Not just partially, but 100%. He has put and deposited within you the fullness of who he is. And he's given you the helper, above all, to help you draw out of that well whatever it is you need from God at this moment. Do you need some kind of financial miracle or provision? God can open up doors. Do you need healing or restoration? God is healing. Not just healer, he is healing. He's the creator. He is life. He can easily restore life. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and quickens your mortal body. It's not easy, not difficult for him to do that. Whatever it is that you need, if you need wisdom, discernment, understanding, whatever it is that you need. Number one, God already knows, but we have to come to him and ask him by faith, believing that the answer is already within us and he will draw it out by his spirit. But he doesn't end there. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Now look at the next verse. Pay attention to this. These things also we proclaim, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. You need to share the well. It is not designed to just be for you. We need to have an invitation for others to come to the well. That well within you that God's deposited is not for you to keep to yourself. It doesn't belong to you in the sense that it is God's. He's put himself within you. And it is to be tapped into for your life to then be a light and then to be shared with others. Yes. It springs up out of that. Rivers of living water. What do rivers do? They feed whatever is along them. Because water is vital for every living thing. Just like living water is vital for every person in all the world. So we are carriers of those rivers. We are carriers of that spring, the source of the rivers, the source of that living water. Yes. It is on us. It is in us. And we have to just tap into it ourselves, abide in the well, draw out of that well, and then we need to share that well, the wealth of what's in that well, with the world around us. That is what he's called us to do. That is who he made us to be. Isn't that what Jesus did? He abode in the presence of God. He had a very present reality of that well, of that connection with God, 100%. God did not hold anything back from you. There's nothing more he can give you than what he's already made available. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Whether you do or not is true, and I hope that we will even to a deeper and greater degree. Why? Will your life be blessed? Oh my goodness, yes. Your life will be so abundantly overwhelmed with the presence and the goodness of God. And then what will happen as a result? You can't help but share it with those around you. And they'll be drawn to you. Man, the day in which we live, we see, especially with all this stuff going on presently, the fear is almost tangible with sickness and disease that we're seeing right now. But do you know, number one, it doesn't surprise God. And number two, he's still healer. That aspect of his being is still within you and every believer. We have to just believe it and tap into it. I don't want to be one of those Christians who has this well of living water and takes a sip. And that's all I have for the day. I want to be guzzling that water. I want to be totally and completely nourished. I want to be drenched in it where it is overflowing. Somebody looks at me, why are you so wet? What happened to you? Let me tell you. And they'll want to go and jump and dive in the same way. Praise God, he is so good. He wants you to stand out. Did you know that? You may not want to in your flesh. I like being discreet and hidden. I don't want attention. Well, too bad. You're going to stand out. You don't have a choice. When God, the presence of God gets on you, it is going to be evident to everyone. All you have to do is say, God, you did this. Thanks. but it's all for your glory. It's all for your glory.